Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Moses, we believe, is a writer, and he writes this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for the Old Testament revelation and how much it teaches us of you, the true and living God. We ask you, O Lord, to bless our study today unto your to your glory and to our edification in our holy faith. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Today I want to focus on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Let me read that again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Last week, you might remember that we looked at Psalm 84. It was kind of our launching pad, verses 1 and 2, for examining how the psalmist throughout the psalm had such an intense desire to be in the congregational worship of God's people and there to express their vows, their love, their praises to the Lord God in the midst of his people. Well, today, sort of related to that, sort of piggybacking on that, I want us to look at this text here, and I want us to focus particularly on verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God. And let's consider our responsibility and our privilege to love the Lord our God. Well, first of all, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, it says, Hear. Hear, O Israel. This is a very important, significant word, hear, in the Old Testament. As Brother Bruce Willoughby has written, this is called the Shema of Israel, which is a confession of faith which is declared by pious Jews every morning and every evening. The Lord our God is one, and we should love him with all of our heart, and so forth. Brother Willoughby writes that this word Shema denotes a strong intention and sense of urgency in the speaker's attitude, and not only represents the physical act of hearing, but also a special plea to obedience. So, Moses is telling the people to hear this. Hear this important declaration. The Lord our God is one, and you should love him with all your heart, soul, and might. God, the king and teacher, Mr. Willoughby goes on, calls his subjects to hear his word and introduces verse 4 and 5 to hear the Lord and to love Him. Two basic ideas. Heartfelt obedience and loving the Lord. Well, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. What is the scripture saying here? Well, he's saying that God is one in His being. This is an interesting sentence here in the Hebrew language. It's Shema, O Israel, and then Yahweh, and then our God, Yahweh is one. Well, how do we understand this? It's definitely a statement of monotheism. Mm-hmm. Okay? And God is one in His being. There are not many gods. There were many gods of the pagan peoples around the Israelites. But there's only one God, Yahweh. And if He's the only God, that means there can be no other gods that can rival Him. There will be false gods, yes, but no true gods. So the implication here is that not only the Israelites, but all peoples must submit to Him. No other gods can compare to Him. There's only one true God. Now this is stated so clearly in the scriptures. Earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, we read in Deuteronomy 4:35, to you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh is God. There is no other besides Him. Moses is talking to the people. He's reviewing in the book of Deuteronomy their past history. He's going to give them the second declaration of the law of God in chapter 5. And then in Deuteronomy 4:39 says, know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God, Yahweh is God, in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. So it's repeatedly stated here that only Yahweh is the Lord, only He is the God. Or if we flip back to a later verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39 says, see now that I, even I, am He, this is Yahweh, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. He is the sovereign God. Or if we go to another prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, and there is no other God. So, the Shema here is a statement that is reinforced over and over again in the Old Testament. That is that Yahweh is God, and there is no other besides Him. Now, verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. So Yahweh is not only the one and only true God, but the people were commanded to respond to His exclusive sovereignty and presence as the only God of the universe. How do you respond? You shall love the Lord your God. So in other words, with all your heart, soul, and might, Moses is telling the people. He's describing, as best he can in his Hebrew culture, the makeup of a human being. All of their faculties, human faculties that they were granted, were to love the Lord with all of our being. Notice he says here, Moses says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Not just partial, right? But all of our heart, our soul, and our might. Now, being sinful people, this is, perfection is not attainable, but that is the goal to pursue as much as we can loving God with all of our heart, soul, and might. Well, what are some reasons why they should love Yahweh? They're commanded to love Him. What are some reasons why? Well, one of the main reasons is because He rescued them from Egyptian slavery when they were in bondage. For example, Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 says, "For you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So even as a mother eagle would carry her little eaglets on her wings to safety, so the Lord carried His people out of Egyptian bondage. And chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, which begins the second table of the law, says, begins like this. Before God gives the law, He says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is how you know me. This is how you know who I am. Because I've done this," He says, "you shall have no other gods before me. I'm your rescuer. I alone. You owe me your allegiance. You owe me your worship." Well, so why should they love the Lord with all of their human faculties? It's because He delivered them from their great trial in Egypt. And secondly, even underlying all that is His great love for His people. For example, in Deuteronomy 26:18, "The Lord has declared to you, has declared today that you are a people for His treasured possession, as He promised you, and you're to keep all His commandments." So, the Lord considers His people such special group of humans. They're His treasured possession. Sometimes we have treasured possessions that we guard and we keep, and we don't want anything to happen to them. Maybe somebody has some valuable jewelry, so they put it in a safety deposit box in the bank. That's their treasured possession. Well, the Lord's people were Yahweh's special treasured possession. In Psalm 103, verses 8 and 11, we read this. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." You see, God declares His steadfast love. "He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. High as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." So the Lord is merciful and kind and compassionate to the sins of His people. Micah the prophet writes in chapter 7, verse 18, "Who's a God like you? Who's a God like you in all the earth?" And he describes God, "pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance. He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." So we have this relationship of Yahweh to His people. He delights in them. He has compassion on their sins. His steadfast love is abundant and His faithfulness to them. So God's people should love Him because of the deliverance that He gave them. They should love Him because of His expressions of love and compassion and mercy. And they should love Him because He keeps His promises and He maintains His covenant with them. It was prophesied that the people of Israel would go into captivity to a foreign land and be there for 400 or more years. And it says in Exodus 12, verse 41, "At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So He promised to deliver them from their bondage, and it happened exactly as He said. So the Lord, this is an example of how He keeps His promises and his covenant with his people. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking with some scribes there in Palestine. It says in Mark 12, verses 28 and following, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, that is Jesus, answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, and it goes back to Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. No other greater commandment than these. The scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. There's no other besides him. So, here's what this text means, that he's one God. There's none besides Yahweh. And to love him with all the heart, understanding, and strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus said to him, Jesus saw when he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Well, you notice here probably that Jesus added one more human faculty to the way we're to love the Lord. He added the mind, okay? So your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are to love the Lord our God. Basically, the meaning is the same as in the Old Testament. Perhaps a little bit fuller and more inclusive, but the basic meaning is we should love the Lord our God with all of our human faculties, all of our strength. Well, how does the Lord God love his people? Is it a stingy, half-hearted love? No, it's not. How do we know this? Because in the sending of Jesus Christ, this is a great confirmation and revelation of the love of God for his people. In the sending of Jesus Christ to the world to rescue his people, we see the lavish, overflowing love of God. Now, one thing we notice here is that we didn't seek out God, but God loved us first. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It was God that loved the world. He loved him so much, us so much, that he sent his Son. And then Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The love of God is manifested in that he spared not his own Son. And Jesus said in John 15:9-10, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. How much does Jesus love his people? He loves us the same quality of love as the Father has loved him. Mm-hmm. Now this is almost unimaginable, but this love that was within the triune God in all eternity between the three persons, Jesus says, I have loved you with this same kind of love. And he says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 4:1-4, verse 8, we see anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is God's nature. This is an essential attribute of God, that he is a God of love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. How is the love of God manifested? He sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, how do we respond to this love that the eternal God has shown in sending his son? Well, our proper response would be to return his love. Again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 says, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." So, God commands us that we believe in him and that we love one another. Further on in 1 John 4, verse 21, we read, "Whoever loves God must love his brother." So, how do we demonstrate the love of God has come to us? We must love our brothers. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." So, how do we express our love? It's in our relationships with other people is one way. And then verse 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." His commandments are not burdensome. Well, how do we express our love to God? We express it by loving other people. This is one way that we express our love to God. Some other ways that we express our love to God is, for example, 1 Corinthians 6:20. "You were bought with a price." What was the price? Blood of Jesus, right? "So glorify God in your body." So we're to take these bodies and use them for God's glory. And 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all in the name, do all to the glory of God." So how do we respond to the love of God? We try to do everything in our lives for his glory. We're to walk in love, as Ephesians 5:1 says. Colossians 3:12, "Put on, holy and beloved, God's chosen ones, put on compassion, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." And he goes on to describe how our relationships would be with one another. Well, if we think about this, God has sent his Son to rescue us from our sins and bring us into fellowship with himself as well as with his people. I want to offer a few other suggestions of how we respond to the love of God. Well, one thing is we should think about him. Think our thoughts, the thoughts of God. I remember one time when I was in love, and I thought about this young woman all the time. Mm-hmm. Couldn't get her off my mind. Well, that's a common experience, I think. But, you know, I mean, God is much greater than another human being. So we should concentrate our minds, think about him. Think about God. How do we love God? We think about him. There are many things we can think about. Many things that can distract our minds, so we have to guard our minds and focus them in ways that would be pleasing to God. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer." The meditations of our heart, what we think about. And then, to express our love to God, we should talk to him. There wouldn't be much of a relationship of love between two people if nobody ever talked to one another. Mm-hmm. Now that can be a problem in some marriages where one of the spouses will not communicate with the other one. But we need to talk to God. We need to talk to him in prayer and express our gratitude and our thoughts to him. Mm-hmm. Now, if we have a good friend or family member, a spouse, somebody that we want to be close to. Normally, we want to know that person more. We want to learn about them. When we meet a new person, we like to, at some point, know a little bit about their background and, you know, what they've done in their lives, as work, where they've lived, and so forth. So, with God, we need to know Him. We need to know Him by, how do we do that? By going to His Word and learning about Him. We need to know the kind of God He is, the kind of person He is. And then another way that we love God is to express our devotion to God as a public commitment to worship in a local church. Now, I can have private religion between me and a family member or friend, but if God is God, if He's the Lord of all the earth, there's no other true God besides Him. He deserves our public commitment and declaration to His worship, honor, and glory. So we need to, I would suggest that it's true. Love of God is expressed through devotion and commitment in and through the local church. The New Testament does not know Christian people apart from the church. We need to express our love to God by loving His people, by fellowshipping with them. It's one of the great blessings that God has done in removing those walls of partition that normally separate ethnicities and people of different cultural backgrounds. The church should be a place where people of all backgrounds come together under the Lordship of Christ to worship and serve Him as all debtors of grace. You know, when people are happy, they sing. You go on the radio, probably about 95-98% of the songs, contemporary songs, I would guess, may be love songs. People are in love, they're happy, they want to sing. Well, if we've experienced the love of God, the greatest love of all, the love that's unchangeable, that will never fail us, we ought to skip down the street. We ought to have a song in our hearts. We ought to worship Him. We ought to express our love, devotion, and gratitude to Him in song. And, you know, when something good happens to us, we share with other people. Something good has happened. Some blessing has come my way. And so when the blessing of knowing the living God comes our way, when He rescues us by His grace and brings us into His fellowship, the fellowship of His people, we should share this with other people to tell them the gospel so that they too can believe and join in the worship of God and the fellowship of His people. Well, God is merciful to His people. He rescues His people. He saves us. He brings us in to His fellowship. He loves us with a love that was set upon us from before the foundation of the world. A love that will never fail us. Nothing can take us out of the Father's hand, out of Jesus' hand. We are His sheep, safe in His fold for time and eternity. To experience the love of God is the greatest, far greatest blessing and benefit a human being can experience. So, when Moses is talking to the people of Israel, he says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's the true living God. He's only one God. There's no other gods." How do you respond? You should love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your might. And Jesus confirms and affirms, yes, this is correct. We should love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank God for His love to sinners, such as us. May his merciful name be praised and thanked. May he be served forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that among sinners, you've done such a great work to reveal your nature, as you are the only God, the true God. There's no God besides you. You're the covenant-keeping God of your people. And you have come to rescue us and enable us to respond to you, to love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We thank you for this great blessing, Lord. Enable us by your Spirit to do this more and more, to rejoice in your love for us more and more. We thank you. In Christ Jesus' precious name, we pray.
Amen. Amen.